We're going to be looking tonight in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, if you want to be turning there. We feel as though the message we want to try to preach tonight has already been preached through the singing of the Lord God's Word. And we do appreciate the, before I move on, we do say this, we do appreciate the invitation of Brother Duke and the church to be able to preach here tonight. And always considered a great privilege, but yet a great responsibility to preach the Word of God no matter where I'm at. And pray that it'll be a blessing to each and every one that's here. Brother Duke was talking about after they sung that song, Christ in Me, or Christ in You, Your Hope of Glory, was talking about those things that we understand of Christ. And, for I guess somewhere around the neighborhood of 2,000 years, that message has been rang throughout the ages. And, a lot of times, maybe myself or other preachers or different thing might get up behind the pulpit and tell stories that happened in their life. Those get old sometimes, don't they? But, the story of Jesus Christ never gets old, no matter how much you hear it.
Amen.
Remember, a pastor, when I was real young, and won't mention his name, I don't know if any of you know him, some of you might, but he would always tell the same stories over and over again. You could almost quote them verbatim whenever he started telling them. But, the story of the gospel of Christ, it never gets old.
Amen.
Never gets old. And it gets more and more precious to me the more that I hear it and knowing what the Lord has done for me and the gospel of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing. And we want to be preaching along some of these lines, as I said, in the singing tonight. And that's kind of the reason I wanted to sing the song that me and Brother Josh sung tonight, was because of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The hope we have.
Amen.
Look with me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. The Bible says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. Ye are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do." Now, I said I wanted to teach this evening, or preach rather, this evening on the salvation, the hope of salvation. But as we look at this and we understand that Paul was addressing saved individuals. He says, "Ye are the children of light." So we understand that whenever he says to put on a helmet of the hope of salvation, he's not talking about being born again. He's not talking about being redeemed, but he's talking about that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as I read this and the Lord just kind of put this on my heart, we look at this word hope in our scriptures here tonight in verse 8, the hope of salvation, which would be the title of my message tonight if there was a title, the hope of salvation. And we look at this word hope and we look it up in a Strong's Concordance in the Greek, and we find that it means an expectation, expectation, or a trust, and a trust. But anyway, it basically means an expectation. Now, if you look up I looked, and I won't bore you with a lot of definitions, but just bear with me for a moment. But Webster, in the 1828 dictionary, he says an expectation is the act of expecting or looking forward to a future event with at least some reason to believe the event will happen.
Right.
Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that hope is a mistranslation or anything like that. I think it's translated exactly how it ought to be translated. And I'm not saying that Webster was right in everything that he wrote or did, but just for a thought tonight, I wanted to read that to you. And I also want to read this another thought that he had, another definition. He says hope originates, and then he says there's a difference. Webster says there's a difference between expectation and hope. Now, of course, he's speaking of, in a carnal sense, in the way that we probably would use hope in our day today. But he says hope, as used in this word, originates in desire and may exist with little or no ground of belief that desired event will occur. Where expectation, he says, is founded on some reason which rendered the event probable. Now, there's a big difference there, isn't it? And as we thought, we was thinking about this, whenever you talk to people about whether they're saved, you might have people tell you about a hope-so salvation that they have. In other words, are you saved? I hope so. You know, the hope that they use is always used for something good. They never hope to have anything bad happen to them. They always hope to have something good happen to them. Where expectation may be directed between for good or evil, good or bad. You might expect something good to happen, or you might expect something bad to happen. Now, we put that into practice. Whatever we do wrong, we're going to expect the Lord to chasten us, mightn't we? Where if we do something that is according to the will of God, we will expect the Lord to bless us. But now you ask people, are you saved? And they say, they may not say these words verbatim, but they essentially are saying, I hope so. In other words, they know, at least as much as they can know, that there is a place outside of this place, of this world called heaven. And they hope they make it to there. And you know what? There's very little there or no grounds at all that will make that which they hope in come available. It's just a hope. It is just something that is based upon what they want. In other words, they may say this. They may say, well, I know that I hope that when I get to heaven, my good works will outweigh my bad works. I hope that. They hope that. Or, I've been a pretty good person in this world. I don't see the Lord doing this to me. You see, that is a hope-so salvation that this world has given out to people, isn't it? That they have given out to people to give them a good feeling about death or dying or whatever the case may be. But there's in those hopes of salvation, there's very little or really there is no purpose and there's no ground in which they will achieve what they're wanting. Because, why? Because it is based on their own self. You know, this idea of your good works outweighing your bad works, We can just close the door on that right away when we read Isaiah 64:6. Because he says, our righteousness are as filthy rags. He said, our iniquity as the wind hath carried us away. So we know that whenever we get to heaven, if we're basing our salvation on our good works, if there was a scale, it would only have bad works on it. There would be no good works on it at all. So they have a hope-so salvation. What a terrible thing for a person to have in this life. Then I ask you tonight, what is your hope built on?
Amen.
If it's built upon yourself, it's like the foolish man who built his house upon the sand. It's going to fall. There is no foundation for it. It will not stand the storms. It will not stand the time. It will fail. And the great will be the fall of it,
right,
if you're trusting in yourself. We know the Bible teaches us, and go there with me if you will, and I'm going to be looking at several scriptures tonight, Ephesians chapter 2, and trying to make a point here tonight. I hope the Lord will be our helper and will give us the capability of doing it. He says here in Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 12, he says that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. And notice this, having no hope and without God in the world. Now this evening, if you're lost and undone, you may think that you have hope. But listen, if you are without God to this evening, you have no hope. If you are without Christ, you have no hope. If you are without salvation and redemption in the blood of Christ, you will die in your sins. You will have no hope. You have no hope. And so we see here that when we are without God, when we were lost and we were strangers and we were without Christ and without God, we have no hope. So the lost and the dying world this evening is out there, and a lot of falsehoods, a lot of Baptist churches are putting forth the message that they have hope. And all they have to do to get this hope is to say a prayer. Or to repeat this, or whatever the case may be, to run down the Romans Road or whatever the thing may be. And so they're putting out a false gospel. They're putting out that Arminian trash that is no good for nothing but to deceive a person and to cause them to split hell wide open. And so we find that they are giving out a false hope. Listen, what they're doing is they're saving people of themselves and not of God. That's a shame, but it's the truth today that we live in. And, you know, we find probably a lot of times people will have false hope in the fact that their mom and dads are good Christians. Listen, that's not where your hope is. You may have hope because you are most faithful unto the house of God. That's not where your hope lies. Now, don't get me wrong. If the doors are open, you'll do well by going there because that's where you will hear the gospel if it's a true church. But the church is not where your hope lies in. And people, and a lot of times I talk to people and they say, I pray every night. Listen, if you're without Christ, your prayers are no good. Amen. I mean, I hate to tell you that. I don't really hate to tell you that because the realization of it is that if you're without Christ, you have no mediator between you and God. Amen. So your prayers are no good. And so they say, I pray. But listen, because you might sit down and say, our Father, you know, my Father laid me down to sleep and all that little prayer that they have. Well, when they say that, listen, that is not your hope. The Bible points to this, that God is the giver of hope. In other words, He is the one who gives hope. He is the one who brought hope to us. And the Bible tells us that Christ is the foundation of our hope. Christ is the one who laid down His life and died for our sins that we might have a hope, not in this world, but a hope of what? Of His coming. Amen. Of His resurrection. And so I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit tonight, but I wanted to look at this. What is your hope built on? What is our hope built on? I hope tonight that you can say that your hope is built on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look with me in Acts chapter 2. And I'll start reading here verse 23, and very familiar verses of Scripture that it is. He says, Him, speaking of Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. You notice there is the death of Jesus Christ. But notice, we find the resurrection whom God hath raised. Amen. Having loosed the pains of death, because it is not possible that He should be holding of it. And notice, we'll read on down through here, and he says, For David speaketh concerning Him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for He is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, my tongue was glad, moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak of you, of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Seeing this before, he spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. And we see two things there. We see two resurrections, or at least one resurrection and a promise of the second resurrection. And we see here, first of all, we want to make this point. I hope that your hope is built on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In other words, I hope that you are not looking towards anything else in this world with expectation that that's going to do you any good. Because it's not. No, it's nothing in this world that's going to do you any good until we come to the knowledge of a risen Savior. Until we come to the knowledge of a Savior who died upon the cross, who was buried and resurrected the third day. Who we come to that, and you know, it's such a wonderful thing to think about tonight and to understand that Jesus Christ, it was not just a rumor that He resurrected. And it was not just an empty tomb that He was resurrected, but He was seen by many infallible proofs and seen of the men and touched by the men and eat with the men and sat with the church and did all these things and was seen. And I believe most every book in the Bible that we have is wrote by a person who had a witness of a risen Savior. Now you think about Paul, he's seen Jesus Christ, didn't he? He wrote either 13 or 14 books of the New Testament. And so almost all, maybe all, I'm not for sure exactly, but all the New Testament writers had a literal experience with a risen Savior. We have many infallible proofs that they were wrote down and penned down in the Scriptures. And so we find that our hope is in a risen Savior. Our hope is in a risen Savior. Look with me in 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. First of all, look with me, if you will. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 12. He says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are falling asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable." Amen. Notice he says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that sleep." And so we see here Paul making this discussion and argument, however you want to look at this, probably among the Sadducees, which my understanding did not believe in a resurrection. But he says, listen, there, why say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? He says, in other words, I believe what Paul would be saying, what if we had to make this argument ourselves, what we would be saying is, do you know what you're saying? Do you understand what you're saying when you say there's no resurrection of the dead? In other words, what you're doing is you're condemning yourself unto hell. And all your loved ones and friends that has went on, that has perished in Christ, that has died in Christ, they have perished as well. And he says, and do you understand that what you're saying is that you are not forgiven of your sins? That you're still in your sins and you're going to die in your sins if there be no resurrection of the dead.
Right.
But you know what he says here? He says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. What if right now, and I know it's impossible, but for the thought, What if right now your Savior was gone and you had no Savior? What if right now you had no hope in a risen Savior? Would you be miserable? And it would be a miserable thought, wouldn't it? Be a terrible thought. Because every day that we live, we see the world getting worse and worse. We see the world, as the Bible says, evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse. The world is getting worse. Just despite what Scientology and all that stuff is teaching, man is not advancing towards a more perfect man. He's advancing more towards an evil man. He's getting worse and worse. And listen, don't be in despair, because listen, this is just the day that we live in. And the Lord has caused you to be born to live in this day. No matter how much a lot of times we say, well, I wish I was born in the 1800s or the 1700s or something like that, which if you were, you'd probably be wishing you was back here. But no matter how much you wish you was in some other generation or age, listen, the Lord has put you in this generation. And listen, as we see the world get worse and worse, our hope and our expectation and our confidence in a risen Savior should get stronger and stronger, shouldn't it? Lord, come quickly.
Amen.
Lord, come quickly. The world's getting worse. And He says here, if Christ be not risen, that's a terrible thought. That's a terrible thought, isn't it? But He says, but now is Christ risen. Paul didn't just say, Corinthians, I've heard. No, he said, I've seen Him. I've seen Him. I was witnessed by Him. I've seen the risen Savior. I know that He is risen. I know that He's alive. And as I was thinking about this, and I never really understood the significance of this until a few years ago, that when the Bible in the Old Testament and the New Testament too, but whenever it says, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you know what the significance of that is? Is the Bible says God is the God of the living. And yet He's not the God of the dead. And we know that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the flesh are dead. But you know what? They live on, don't they?
Amen.
They're living. And we serve a God of the living. And we go from this thought into another thought, we think about this. Is that we are looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, as it tells us in Titus chapter 2. But we think about this. Well, notice what He says here. In verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 15, He says, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at His coming. This is the same thing that the writer of Acts was talking about, and the same thing that Paul is talking about here. He says, not only do we have hope and expectation in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but we have a hope and an expectation in the resurrection of our own self.
Amen.
You know, it's a glorious thought again. As Christ is risen, so will we be risen. And we know that Christ was not risen infallible, was He? He didn't have no sin. He was raised incorruptible. He was incorruptible, and He was raised incorruptible. And praise God, the Bible tells us that whenever the Lord comes, this mortal will put on immortality.
Amen.
In 15? In verse 15, 1 Corinthians 15:52, He says, in a moment, in a twinkle of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. This corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. See, ain't that a wonderful thing? What you see standing before you this evening is a corruptible, mortal man that is, because of his sins, is quickly and rapidly going to the grave. But you know, that's going to change, and thank God that what you see on the outside is not what's on the inside. Because the only thing, if there is anything good about me, it's that part that the Lord has saved by His precious blood. And whenever I die, if the Lord don't come back before I die, I'm going to die and go to the grave and I'm going to rot. And that's fine, because that's just the natural process of life. But when the Lord returns, He's going to give me a glorified body.
Amen.
I have great hope in a risen Savior, and I have great hope and great expectation that one of these days the Lord's going to raise me up and He's going to put me there with Him.
Amen.
You remember what He said in John 14? He says that if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, there you may be also. We're going to be with the Lord. Revelations tells us that there's not going to be no more hunger. There's not going to be no more thirst. There's not going to be no more tears. And that the Lord, the Lamb of God, is going to lead us unto living waters. And He's going to lead us unto all these things. You just think about how wonderful that will be. But on the other hand, think about Luke 16. What's your expectation tonight? Will you die and lift your eyes up in hell? Or will you die and be carried about to the Lord?
Amen.
It's only one or the other way. There's no gray areas.
Amen.
It doesn't matter what Catholicism says. There is no purgatory that you can be prayed out of.
Amen.
There's no middle ground. There's no place. There's no second chances. Death is it. Or the coming of the Lord is it. It's it. So what is your hope? What is your expectation tonight? My hope is in a risen Savior. Not only that, we want to make this point, and I'm probably getting away from my thought here tonight, but I want to make this point. We're not only, and I guess I said a little bit, but we're not only have hope and expectation in a risen Savior, but we have hope and expectation in the Lord returning again. I may mention that just briefly, and I passed over, but our hope is not just in a risen Savior, but it's in the promise, I will come again. It is in that promise that He will return. Not just that we think that He will, but He tells us, I will come again. I am coming. Now, we have the time here to be patient, don't we? Because we're always saying, Lord, come now, or you know, maybe we want Lord, and maybe we want our lost loved ones to be saved before the Lord comes. And these sorts of things, but Peter tells us that the long suffering of the Lord is salvation, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of God and truth. Listen, and I'll pass over this real quick. But that any there is not talking about is not talking about mankind. He's not willing that any of His people should perish.
Amen.
He's not willing that any one lost sheep will perish. The Lord's not willing for that to happen, and it won't happen. It will not happen. But we know this. The Lord didn't come. If the Lord don't come back tonight, you know why? And it's a wonderful thought, because there's still some of His elect here that needs to be saved. To give that hope to of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they can maybe that they can have the same hope and the same expectation as we have. We find that there in Romans chapter 8, going back to our hope and our stuff, the Bible says, and the earnest expectation of the creature. You remember, look with me there. I can't quote all that. It's too much for me to memorize. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 19, he says, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." And then, look with me down here in verse 23. He says, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit, the redemption of the body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man saith, why doth he yet hope for it? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. He says we're waiting on the redemption of our bodies, waiting on the coming of the Lord. He says here, we're saved by hope. This is not salvation as redemption or being born again. This is our salvation at the coming of the Lord. This is our salvation of the redemption, as he says here, of our bodies. We do with patience wait for it. This hope is the same word. It's our expectation. We are saved by that expectation. We are saved and we have patience and we long for and we look for by this hope and this expectation of a coming Savior who will either take us out of here, as Paul says, we which are alive and remain shall not prevent them which are asleep. And I believe Paul had a hope that he would go before he died, don't you? Because he says, we which are alive and remain. Listen, he had a hope in himself. I don't know whether he felt this way or what. Maybe I'm just making an assumption. But that the Lord was going to come before Paul left. And you know what? That is not nothing to be sneered at, as somebody might sneer, as he says in Peter. The people, the wicked men in the days of Peter said this. Says, you've been waiting for so long. Nothing's changed. Which they were liars, wasn't they? And they were ignorant. Because things had changed. And he says, nothing has changed. Your Lord's not returning. What are you going to do? Listen, mockers and scoffers are going to be there to hinder you. And even though Paul might have thought the Lord was going to return 2,000 years ago, we have the same hope, don't we?
Amen.
Listen, we have the same hope that we will not draw our last breath in death, but we will see the Lord return.
Amen.
And there's nothing wrong with that. Hope maketh not ashamed. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. We love the glorious, or we love and we know that we love to see the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
What a day that will be if we're alive to see the sky roll back as a scroll.
Amen.
You know, as I think about that, I've always had this thought. And I may be wrong, and I know that we will be glad to see the Lord, and I know that'll be our first thought. But you know, as the Lord rolls the sky back as a scroll, don't you know that we're going to realize then just how little we are? You think about that, because the Lord's just going to open her up. Think about how great God is.
Amen.
How great He is, and how little we are. If you see the planetarium, where they go out into outer space and they go to the different, what is it called, galaxies and all that, and they just keep spanning out until Earth looks like a little speck. Or that you can't even see Earth. You can't even see its galaxy or something. Just how big God is.
Amen.
But listen, how great it's going to be to see Him return.
Amen.
And He says here, we find that our hope, as we done talked about, again, not only in a risen Savior, and in a returning Savior, and in a resurrected body that will be immortal and uncorruptible, but our hope is no doubt laid up in a everlasting happiness, everlasting joy. And you know, as Brother Duke said, when the Lord gives life, He gives eternal life. Our hope is laid up in an eternal life. Paul said, to know, whenever he said, let you know that there's something after this. In Thessalonians 4, I believe he says, they which are alive and remain should be caught up. He says, comfort yourself with these words. In other words, this is not it, is it? Whenever we die, and when the Lord returns, and all that takes place, don't you know where you will be? Or do you know where you will be? If you're saved here tonight, you will be in a place of eternal happiness and joy.
Amen.
You know, can you imagine a day that you might live sin free?
Amen.
I can't imagine that, can you? Can you imagine a day that you might live in that you will not have one wrong thought?
Amen.
One wrong thought.
Amen.
Can you imagine living one day in such a body that you can truly say at the end of the day that you've been pleasing to God? You understand that? Because we, in our flesh, I'm sure there's not a day goes by we can't say, I've been perfect today. Some people might proclaim that they have been years without sinning. But John said they're liars. They're liars. And proclaiming that you're without sin is a lie, ain't it? It's a sin. One day without that. Jesus tells us again that we'll be with Him. Everlasting hope and joy. Look with me in Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints. And he says, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. You know, here we find this. He says, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Now, you correct me if I'm wrong, but I believe what he's saying is here, they had hope in heaven. They knew what was coming. They knew, and listen, notice the preceding this, they had, he said, since we heard of your faith, can we understand this? And in other scriptures where Paul says something similar to this, is the community where I live, or the community where you live and go to church, have they heard of the faith which you have? You know, and I'm pointing fingers at myself. I have to point fingers at myself before I can anybody else. I have to worry about the mote that's in my own eye before I can worry about the splinter of anybody else's. But I'm just saying, by your actions and our deeds and our good works before the Lord, is your faith heard of in your community? Paul writes these people at Colossae here and says, we've heard of your faith. Listen, by their works, they made known their faith, didn't they?
Amen.
And he says, and the love which you have for all the saints. You know, when people come in to your church and visit with you, do they leave with an idea that church is full of love, or that church is full of coldness or indifference? You know, I don't guess there's hardly nobody there at Julian now that was when this preacher told me this. But he said at one time, and that church was full, had over 200 people in it, but he said it was the most cold and hateful church he ever been in. That's a good testimony for a church to have, ain't it? Most cold and hateful church here. You know, Brother Garner, before he passed away, told me that a preacher was there one time and a man pulled a knife on him. A member of the church pulled a knife on him, and he just got his window rolled up before he stuck it in his window. Another pastor was there. It may have been the same one. Men of the church had to camp out around his house because he was having death threats on him from members of the church. That's not a very loving church, is it?
Right.
We ain't got, but probably at the very most now, we'll have 30 on Sunday morning. But you know what? I'd rather have that.
Amen.
With the love and the care and the consideration of the people than 200 cold, dead hearts.
Amen.
He says that we heard of your love to all the saints for the hope which is laid up. You know, the Lord has given us an inheritance. Has He? If you're saved, you have an inheritance. And not only has He just given it to you, but He's given you a guarantee of your inheritance. The Bible says the Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance. In other words, He is the promise, the guarantee of our inheritance, of a place of incorruption, a place of that we truly cannot imagine. And the richest man or the richest men in this life, if they got together and pooled their money together, could not attain this place which we have inherited by Jesus Christ our Lord. And by that, in the promises of Christ, in the salvation, in the giving of His life, it should motivate us to show our faith by our works and to be a people of love.
Amen.
Love unto, a lot of people are hard to love. I realize that. But the Bible says, love your enemies. That's something I fail miserably in. So, not only should our hope be in an everlasting happiness and joy in heaven. I hope that your hope is built in that. But you know, look with me in Romans 15. Romans 15 and verse 13. He says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." Through the power of the Holy Ghost. Your hope should be built and should be based upon the Spirit of God. If you have nothing in you to lead you and to guide you, as Jesus said in John 14 and I believe John 16, to lead you and to guide you in righteousness and in all truth and all these sorts of things, then we have no hope, do we? So our hope is built on the power of the Holy Spirit and on the Scriptures.
Amen.
Notice with me in Romans here at 15 and verse 4. "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope."
Right.
Who is it that authored the Scriptures? The Bible said, Paul said to Timothy, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God.
Amen.
Inspiration of God. In other words, the Spirit of God led the men to pen down what they wrote. Is that right?
Amen.
It says the Scriptures were wrote aforetime. Now, what's he talking about there? He's talking about the reproaches that fell upon Christ. The reproaches that should have fallen on me. The reproaches that should have fallen on you.
Right.
The Old Testament Scripture says that there's going to be one that's going to come and take those reproaches on Himself for you.
Yeah.
Isaiah said it perfectly, didn't he? All of them said it perfectly. But I love Isaiah 53. "And the Lord laid on Him the iniquity
Amen.
Of us all."
Yeah.
Amen. The Scriptures was wrote aforetime so that we might have hope. See, these people say, "Well, this needs to be updated." No, it don't need to be updated.
That's right.
This needs to be changed, and that needs to be omitted, and this needs to be. And Westcott and Hort was the biggest devils that ever was
right.
when it come to translating the Bible. All they were a bunch of baptismal regenerationists.
Right.
And that's why Acts chapter 8, verse 37 is gone.
You're right.
It might be in small print down here where it says other Scriptures say this. But you know what? An average person reading that Bible, they don't go down and read that little text. They just read on through and they say, "Well, that's easier to understand." Listen, Paul didn't tell Timothy, "Go find you a Scripture that's easy to understand." He told him to study, didn't he?
Amen.
He told him to study. He told him to study. We should study. And so our hope that we understand, that we have the expectation that we have, we read from the Scriptures and we read what Christ said. And I believe it's what the Lord and what God in the King James Bible wanted us to read. He wanted us to understand and read what Christ said and the Acts of the Apostles and the things that the missionary trips of Paul and all these things. This is what He wanted us to read and to understand and to what? To give us great consolation and hope.
Amen.
Great expectation in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You know, we're almost done, but the last thing I want to think about here is there's something else. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says this, "We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." You know, as the church at Colossae there and the people there at Colossae showed their faith and their love, we are to be a workman created. Well, we are, if you say we're a workman created in Christ Jesus, but we are to be a workman for the Lord. But you know, there in Corinthians, Paul says this, "He that ploweth should plow in hope."
Amen.
Listen, if you go unto your neighbor's house and you talk to them about the Lord, talk to them with expectation.
Amen.
Don't talk to them and don't just say, "Hey, you want to go to church? Okay, bye." Don't talk to them with doubt in your heart that it won't come to pass. Listen, we are to pray in expectation, aren't we?
Right.
Jesus said, "If you pray in My name, believing and doubt not, it shall be given to you. That is expectation in our prayer. In our work life, in our work for the Lord, rather, in doing what He would have, we need to plow in hope.
Amen.
Not plow in doubt.
Amen.
Not plow in doubt and these sorts of things out of routine. That's what I'm trying to say. Not plow out of routine, but plow and to be a workman of the Lord, because you know what? I can't do nothing for a lost soul, but I know one who can.
Amen.
And the people that you visit next door or down the road or whatever, they may not ever heard the gospel.
Right.
You say, we live in America, everybody's heard the gospel. That's wrong.
You're right. You're right.
There's people who hadn't heard the gospel.
Amen.
And it's a pretty good chance if they're not going to church with you, the gospel they heard is wrong.
You're right.
Think about
You're
that.
Right.
Yep.
It's wrong. Listen. We had a neighbor at one time. We lived in Stewart County, and I asked him if he knew about Jesus. I think it's been a while ago. I can't remember the whole conversation, but he said, "Yeah." And I said, "Well, what do you know about him?" And he hum-hawed around a little bit. He says, "I don't guess I really know nothing." So he might run into somebody that ain't never heard the gospel. Plow in hope, plow in expectation that the Lord will work. Listen, we've just scratched the surface of this tonight, of this subject. Hope, I know I've done a miserable job of trying to preach it, but I pray that the Lord will use something to help you tonight. If you're lost and undone, this is the only way you can get hope is by God through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Forget anything else that you're trying to obtain in this world. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's the only thing that matters. And then after the Lord, if the Lord so be pleased to save your soul, then you can continue to grow in the Lord. And you can continue to grow in the Lord.